It is good to be back this evening, and as announced, the lesson title is Doing Thyself Harm by Deceiving Yourself. Our text chosen this evening is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, and it is chosen because of the fact that it talks about people deceiving others. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to the young preacher Timothy, he warned him of this, and he said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, there are many that are very wary lest they be deceived by others, taking a lot of care to make sure that somebody doesn't get something over them, on them, or tricking them, or something of that nature. But many are not very well aware of the fact that they can, and oftentimes do, deceive themselves. Deceiving oneself may be the worst kind of deception, because when a person is willing to deceive themselves, or they do deceive themselves, it is oftentimes an indication of a lack of concern, or maybe even a lack of knowledge, or a presumption that the likelihood of deception doesn't exist. And I included all of these things because some people are deceived not knowing. And because they don't know, they are easily deceived. Others perhaps think that they cannot be deceived. You can't trick me. And therefore they deceive themselves. And so what we want to do this evening is study some of these ways. And in so doing, it may open our eyes to the reality of harming ourselves through self-deception. One of the worst things that a man can do, and when I say this, I mean it generically, includes the ladies as well, is to deceive oneself by thinking that one is above his fellows. We have a clear biblical indication that this existed in the days of Jesus, not by Jesus nor his disciples, but the Pharisees, who looked out upon people, or in fact, all of Israel, who looked down upon other nations. But how can such a mental attitude be harmful to a person? Now, I have two reasons listed. Let's look at the first one. The first one is it make him feel that his fellow human beings do not really count for much. How much do our, or how much are our fellow human beings worth? Everybody has a soul. And that soul is precious to God. It is so precious to God that he sent his only begotten Son to die upon Calvary's cross so that that soul might have the opportunity to hear the word of God, to be obedient to it, and to have his soul washed from sin. But the attitude that one thinks themselves higher than others is evident in the story of the self-righteous Pharisee who disdained his publican neighbor even during the hour of prayer. It is interesting to me that this was chosen as the time to point out the differences in these men. This is a time when you're bowing before God. The Pharisee of Jesus' day considered themselves the separated ones. So separated that from Luke 18:11 we see that he considered himself not as other men. Not as other men, meaning what? That he was higher than they? Namely, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Even in his prayer he said, even as this publican. The Pharisee's main problem was that he exalted himself and felt that he was above others. That's the first way that it can harm a person. Secondly, it can rob one of an opportunity to become more humble and considerate. How much better would it have been had this publican, or I'm sorry, had this Pharisee, had regarded the publican's right to pray on an equal basis? Both of them were children of Abraham. Both of them were in a relationship with God because of their relationship to Abraham, being heirs with Abraham in the Jewish system. Therefore, both of them had the equal right to pray. But the publican's prayer was accepted because he humbled himself before God. And he only asked for God's mercy on him because he knew that he was a sinner. And if you'll remember, what Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. Secondly, we can do ourselves harm by deceiving ourselves or justifying ourselves through comparison with others. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as mean as that person. I've actually heard people say, well, I'm better than him. We oftentimes hear, oh, what I did was no worse than what he or she did. What are we doing? We're trying to justify ourselves. And we're doing so because we are deceived. And to thus contend is to miss the point of what was being done, because people are not the gauge by which to measure ourselves. People are not the gauge by which we are going to be judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we see what the Spirit directed Paul to write to those brethren on this point. He says, considering himself and those with him, we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. They were using themselves as the standard. Now, if I use myself as the standard, I'm going to say I'm a tall person. I've always wanted to be tall for some reason. But then when I stand beside other people, I realize I'm not the standard. If I am the standard, boy, they're tall. You see how that works? But one is not judged by what others may do, but by one's own thoughts and deeds. It is confirmed in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, where Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren what the Spirit would have them know about the judgment. He said, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. When we stand before God as children of God, or stand before Jesus, who is the judge, as children of God, we're not going to be able to look out on the crowd and say, well, you know, Lord, I was better than so-and-so. That's not the way. That's not the standard. The law of God is the standard. And for us to use some other standard is to deceive ourselves. Also, we can do ourselves harm by deceiving oneself by ignoring God's law of sowing and reaping. Many, many different sermons have been preached upon this particular point. God made a law in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible that everything would bring forth after his kind. And you know what? People understand it. They want to grow green beans. They love green beans. And so they go down to the seed store and they say, I want some seeds. Well, what do you want to grow? It don't matter. Just give me some seeds. I'm going to put some green beans. No. Whatever seed you put in the ground, that's what's going to come up. Whatever deed you participate in, whatever actions you participate in, that's what you're going to reap. And this law is repeated about a dozen times in that very chapter alone. But besides completely depraving the theory of evolution, it also proves that deeds follow the same principle as seeds. They also bring forth after their kind. And if you look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we'll see that God also requires this of us as we sow in going through this life. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we know that this is not talking about the farm, because he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. One will certainly do himself harm by deceiving him or herself into ignoring this principle. The very thought of it should cause all to look more deeply into the Word of God and not deceive themselves, but to do what God's Word says. One can do themselves harm by deceiving themselves by putting good deeds against bad deeds, setting up a comparison. I've done 18 good deeds today, but I only did 14 sinful deeds. Therefore, the scales tip on the side of good. That's the way people look at it. They try to escape condemnation by being sure that their good deeds outweigh their bad ones. Surely a person's good deeds should outnumber their bad deeds. All of us should strive to have good deeds. But we should also strive to have few to no bad deeds. But even so, that's not the criteria that will be used in the judgment. You know, the Pharisees did many wonderful things. They did their good deeds. But according to Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, they had the improper motive for it. They went about to do the things that they did because they had a desire. What was that desire? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 23, 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They wanted to be seen for what they did. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They wanted people to notice them. And all good deeds should be done with a proper motive. But what is the proper motive? The proper motive would be the love of God and the love of doing His commandments. And it's important to keep all the commandments of God, all those that apply. There are those commandments of God that do not apply to us today. If you'll notice inside this building, we do not have an altar. There are many places that have altars. And then they don't use the altar for what the altar was supposed to be used for. But those commands don't apply to us today. But in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, in order to prove that point, we find that Jesus had a conversation with a young man who prided himself on doing many of the commandments. And if you stop and think about it, how many of the Ten Commandments are there? Well, I just gave you the answer. There are ten. And you say, well, I've done nine of them. Well, good for you. But you've got to keep them all. There was one thing that he would not do. His good deeds were by far more than what he refused to do. But when he wouldn't do what Jesus told him to do, he went away sorrowful. He went away condemned. Behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And understand this, when Jesus named off these commandments, he wasn't saying these are the only ones you have to keep. He was saying them as a representative of all of the law of God that was issued to God's people, Israel. But the young man thought he had an eye and out. He saith unto him in verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But he knew he didn't have an out because he asked the next question, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect or complete or whole, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, his motive for doing these things was all wrong too. Because verse 22 says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His failure to do the one thing necessary led to his downfall. We can do ourselves harm by deceiving ourselves by assuming virtues and strengths one does not have. Oh, this is a good one. We're all legends in our own mind. It's amazing the things that many of us could do back then, or when we were in our prime, or whatever the case may be. But a lot of times, there are strengths that we think we have that we don't always have. One of the best examples of this, the kind of harm that one can do to themselves, is seen in Samson, the great strong man of the Bible. We all know the story of Samson. How that his secret of his strength had been kept because he had not told anyone, and time after time he'd gone out and defeated the Philistines. But that was before he told Delilah the secret of his strength. But once he had revealed that secret, she had the seven locks of his hair cut, and he became weak, just like other men. And from Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, we find that when Delilah awakened him with a warning, he assumed strength that he no longer had. Listen to what he said. She said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, listen, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." But read the rest of it. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Why? Because the secret of his strength had been revealed. His strength had been taken from him. As we read the next verse, we see what that self-deception cost Samson. But the Philistines took him, and they put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. They made him a beast just to turn the grinding wheel. Mockery. This strong man who had caused such pain and discomfort to the Philistines. What happened? He did himself harm by assuming virtues and strength that he didn't have. Another example, an excellent example, is Peter. He assumed strength which he did not possess. And Peter wasn't known to be a strong man such as Samson was, but we're talking about the strength of will. Luke chapter 22 and verse 33 shows the claim that Peter was willing to make, not really realizing at the time that he was deceiving himself. I am fully convinced when Peter made this statement, he was absolutely sure within himself that when the time came, that he would stand strong in the face of adversity. Peter said unto him, "Lord, I am willing or ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Then as we read verse 34 of Luke 22, we see the reality of the situation spoken by Jesus. Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Then I want you to skip down to verses 59 through 62. We find the fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen, as well as Peter's reaction at his weakness of being exposed while Jesus turned and looked upon him. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. That chilled you to the bone. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because Peter had deceived himself into thinking that he had virtues and strength which he did not possess. Oftentimes, in this life, as people go through life, they do themselves harm by deceiving themselves into thinking that they can play with fire and not be burned. Many is the place where they have had to put up fences to keep people from falling off of structures because people want to see how close they can get to the edge, how close they can push it, so to speak. You know, there seems to be in mankind an inclination to cross forbidden lines just to see if it can be done. To see if it can be done without harmful consequences. The sign that reads "wet paint" is sure to be touched by many fingers. Try it. Take a dry place. A place that looks like it's newly painted. Just put wet paint on it. I'll guarantee you somebody will come up and touch it. They want to test it. There's something about "don't touch" that tempts people to touch. And many people look at sin with the same disregard for consequences. Even though Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 and Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 both make it abundantly clear that sin has the same consequence for all if it is not addressed as outlined in God's Word. There are people that walk in the world today thinking, you know, God's not going to send me to hell. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Amen. Everybody that goes to hell will do so of their own accord. They'll do so because they refused God's law. Some of them because they thought they could play with fire and not be burned. Let's read those two passages. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 reads, "Behold, all souls are mine, As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Now listen, look at the last phrase there. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We know that sin is the transgression of God's law. And we know that when someone has transgressed God's law, they are spiritually dead. In fact, Adam and Eve, they were told the day that they touched the fruit, the day they ate of it, they would die if they touched that tree. The simple lie that Satan told, no, you shall not surely die, but you're going to be as God. You're going to see everything. You're going to know everything. You're going to be wise. And so what did they do? They not only touched, they took, they ate. People say, oh, no, Eve did that, and then she gave it to her husband. Oh, he had the power within himself to say, oh, no, God said don't touch. But Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, let's go back to there before we finish with Adam and Eve. It reads, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Son bear the iniquity of the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. There are those that claim that man is born into sin. Now, I will agree that man is born into a sinful world. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But man is not born a sinner. When a child is born, they're about as pure as they're going to be while on this earth, except for one other occasion. And we'll talk about it at the end of the sermon. But the soul that sins will die. I will not be standing before God because of the sins of my father. Nor will he stand there because of my sins. Again, back to Adam and Eve. The serpent said to Eve concerning the forbidden fruit, ye shall not surely die. And because of that, she allowed herself to be deceived. She thought maybe she could play with fire and not be burned. But she fell under his evil spell. She succumbed to the temptation. She not only succumbed to the temptation, but she enticed her husband to do so as well. Just why do people think that they can defy God's laws and be counted guiltless? Because God loves me. Listen, God loves everyone. Why do people think they can play with fire and not get burned? In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, we find that God addressed this very issue. He had Solomon ask two rhetorical questions. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Try it sometimes. Take a lighted piece of paper and put it in your breast pocket. You will find smoke and fire. And if you leave it there long enough, you're going to find pain. Or, I think I got a neighbor over here, right now, has got a fire pit. Go over after services and say, hey, you mind if I walk through your coals? Well, he's going to think you're crazy. But you're going to realize and understand what Solomon asked there was the question is, why do you think you can play with fire and not get burned? The Spirit in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 had Paul state the same thing to the Roman brethren, but in a slightly different way. He said to them, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's another way of saying you play with fire, you're going to get burned. We need to heed the warning of the Spirit that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It also applies to us. Notice that he used the word deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, some of the translations say morals, but the message is clear. One cannot partake of evil without being corrupted by it. Parents have used many different phrases to try to get this across to people. You know, you can't lay down with dogs. What you won't get up with fleas. It's true. So let's don't deceive ourselves by thinking we can play with fire and get burned. We can do ourselves harm by being deceived, by being too careless with the tongue. You know, too often we think about the tongue in terms of the harm that it does for those talked about. But let us not forget that the person who lets his or her tongue run loose does as much damage to themselves as well. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 26. We'll see what the Spirit had James write there, and notice that self-deception is at the core of this passage. Notice what he says. If any man among you, he's writing to Christians, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So as you look at that passage, you must realize and understand that if a man will not bridle his tongue, he's deceiving himself, and his religion is vain. We can go elsewhere throughout the Bible. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 20 is another place. We can surely see that God intended for his people to know this all along. He had the writer of Proverbs write, "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief." We can continue on. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. It's a magnificent revelation that the tongue can lead one where we don't want to go. And we'll do so if we deceive ourselves and let it. He had him right there, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." I once read a story about a turtle that needed to get someplace, and he talked two storks into taking him. And they said, "Well, we can't carry you." He said, "Yeah, but two of you can. And so we're going to get a stick, and we're going to have you pick up that stick, and you fly by, and I'll reach up and I'll clamp on to that stick. And then I want you to fly directly, 100% directly, to where I want to go. Along the way, the storks got distracted a little bit, and they veered off. And the turtle opened his mouth to complain. What happened to that turtle? I'd say great was the fall thereof. We've got to keep our mouth to keep our life. If this is not enough warning, go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37. Jesus himself addressed the issue and shows that we have power over where we will spend eternity, but we cannot allow ourselves to be deceived by our own tongues. You know, if heaven depended upon people saying they were going to go there, it'll be so full you won't be able to move. Because that's what people do. But notice what Jesus said. "For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." I don't think sometimes people worry about or think about or pay attention to the words that they use. You know, there are many people that use the Lord's name in vain when they use it as a byword or as an introductory word to the beginning of a sentence. They're not even thinking about the Lord. "Oh God, I'm tired." You ever heard that? It's not good. It's in direct violation of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 from the Ten Commandments. And I know the Ten Commandments are not binding upon us today, but every one of them but one, if I recall correctly, have been restated within the New Testament. Therefore, the restating of them is binding upon us. The writers of the TV shows are constantly inserting the phrase, "Oh my God," into their scripts, when they have no regard for God, no regard for the laws of God. They're not controlling their tongue, and they're enticing the actors to use these phrases. That's using the Lord's name in vain. I got a text from a brother here not long ago, and the text started with O-M-G. And I responded, "You're kidding me. Does a person not even know what they're saying or what that means? This is not honoring God. It's, in fact, one is being careless with the tongue. They're deceiving themselves in this way." Remember, if you will, that in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, we're told how important the proper use of the tongue is. If we're careless with it, it'll cost us. We're told there, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." The use of four-letter words shows an inadequacy of originality and resourcefulness. And it also shows a poor vocabulary. But let us not deceive ourselves being careless with our tongue. one can also do themselves harm by deceiving themselves by being a hearer and not a doer of the word. We're familiar with James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It has application in so many different sermons. It was used this morning. But in here, the Spirit had James warn the people of being deceived into not doing what is directed in the Word of God, even though the direction is properly heard. Oftentimes, a parent will say to the child several times, "Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying?" But there in James is directed by the Spirit to write, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only." Notice those who are hearers only, they're deceiving themselves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth the manner of man he was." You know, it's interesting to me. Research was done, and people were told to stand and look at themselves in the mirror. And then they were told to sit down and describe themselves to like a sketch artist. And it was amazing at how different people perceived themselves than what maybe they actually looked like. And I know with a sketch artist nowadays, with the computer enhanced stuff that they have and all, no, the eyebrows need to be a little closer and the nose needs to be just a little more narrow and the chin is... No. If we sit down and describe ourselves, how are we going to describe ourselves? Well, James says those who are hearers of the word and not doers, they behold themselves, they go their way, straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. But look at verse 25. This is the key verse here. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," key point, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It's important. We also must heed the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:21 and verses 26 through 27, which also provide a powerful example that we can understand so that we do not do ourselves harm by allowing self-deception. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." A reference that was also used this morning, Matthew 7:26-27, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." You know what that man did? He deceived himself. He said, "If I build my house right here, everything's going to be all right. I'll build it on this foundation, saying it'll be all right." Don't do yourself harm. Don't deceive yourselves. Obey the gospel. The question then becomes, how does one obey the gospel? It's very simple. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." One must also repent. That means turn away from that life of sin. Luke 13:3, Jesus said also the same thing in verse 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then one must be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people who had previously deceived themselves had heard the message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Not only that, but they had taken him and they had crucified him. Oh, they themselves didn't drive the stakes into his hands and his feet. They themselves didn't put the post into the ground, but they sanctioned it. That by wicked hands they had taken him and slain him. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then, one must live faithfully until death. And I cannot stress this enough. Those who are baptized into Christ and do not live them faithfully until death have deceived themselves. And the world is full of them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 points this out for us. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What about the child of God that has done himself harm by deceiving himself? It can't happen. It does happen. And that person has a responsibility. Some people have even called it the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As announced, we're going to sing song A for our invitation song. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. We're going to give you the opportunity if you want to respond to the invitation. Whether it's, if you're not a child of God, you can become one this evening. If you are a child of God and you need to publicly repent, we encourage you at this time, come as together we stand and sing.